All right, well, welcome to class number six. I think there's 10 classes. I don't ever know these things. If you didn't get a handout, there's one on the little podium or platform back there. So get a sheet or two if you want to give it to somebody else. This one is Miscellaneous Facts About Christianity, or Fun Facts Part 2. 3 weeks ago, I did Part 1. I have about 15 or 20 of these kinds of sheets on all kinds of different things, the miracles and parables of Jesus, scientific statistics on why Jesus is the Messiah, and many, many others, symbols in Christianity and stuff. So I only hand out about three per semester so that there's not a lot of repetition. If anybody's interested in me emailing all 15 or 20 of them, just send me an email and I'll send them to all of you, or not. One person doesn't send me an email, I'll send it to everybody. If you send me an email, I'll send you all of the supplemental materials if you'd like. Also, if you're interested, I can send you my notes on this study on suffering. So it's about 120 pages, so just send me an email. My name is Bob LaForge. I'm in the directory, and I'll send you my notes. I can't send you the slides because it's like 57 megs, and they won't go in an email. But you don't need the slides necessarily. Is somebody raising their hand? Yes.
Those of us who are too lazy to go to the directory, what's your email?
Okay, my email is Bob LaForge, all one word, BOBLAFORGE, at netscape.net. I know, Netscape, you're all thinking, wow, he's really old. Yeah. So Bob LaForge, one word, at netscape.net. Ask for either the supplemental and or the notes, and I'd be more than happy to send them to you at my usual $350 an hour. Okay? So, that takes care of that. So, why don't we get started here? So, we've been looking at, this semester has been on how to respond to suffering, and we have 18 points to look at, and we've done the first eight so far. So the last one was, don't lose sight of yourself by being a people pleaser. You know, don't try to be what you think other people want you to be. Just be yourself. You know, everybody else has already been taken. So just be yourself. You're unique. God has created you the way you are, because that is the best way for you to serve him. Whether you have a disability, everything's great, God created you in a way so that you can best serve him. And so use that. Use the talents you have. Use the abilities you have. Use the struggles that you have. And that way you serve God. And so one of the key quotes at the end was, never take your eyes off of God because you think the eyes of others are more important. The eyes of God are always the most important. It is God who blesses. It is God who curses. Do what's right. Seek justice. Stand with the oppressed. Do righteousness. Walk humbly with God, and your life will be blessed regardless of the struggles and the trials that you have. So now we're going to look at the next one, which is grief and the holidays. So grief can be particularly painful during the holidays or on anniversaries such as a birthday, especially when it is the first one since whatever that tragedy was. And the personal rituals that we carried out with those missing can be most difficult. And these are what is often called grief triggers. You know, we're used to doing something on that particular day, on that particular type of anniversary or celebration, and now that person's not there, and it just triggers all those feelings of grief. And so what we can do in these times is to think ahead about those rituals. Are you able to still do them? Or would it be better to substitute something in its place? For example, if you both always made a gingerbread house with that person, you know, and you just can't bring yourself to doing that because you would just probably sob into the gingerbread and it would just crumble because it just brings back so many terrible thoughts and grief and suffering. So instead, do something else. Make some cookies. Make, you know, maybe bake something different or do something completely different in the memory of that person. It's not like you're not doing anything and just sitting there staring and facing empty space, but you're not doing the exact same thing. So it's not quite the trigger. It's not quite reliving those raw emotions. And so you need to be willing to share your thoughts and feelings with someone else, maybe somebody you're sharing that holiday with, taking it out with someone or talking it out with someone may give you focus rather than having these swirling, conflicting thoughts going around and around in your head without direction. So if you can handle it, then create a new ritual around that person who is gone. You know, maybe talk to, you know, share some memories with somebody who also knew that person. You know, not the terrible things, not the struggles you had, but the wonderful thoughts. You know, realize that, don't think so much, why God did you take that person, but more, thank you God that you gave us 20 years together, that you blessed us with those 30 years. Thank you for the gift that you've given us of that time together, rather than focusing on the loss. You know, light a candle, bring out some old photos, you know, and if they were a Christian, realize, hey, they're feeling sorry for you because you're still stuck on the earth here. You know, they're up there rejoicing with God, seeing Jesus face to face and having the time of their life. And they're saying, wow, I can't wait for them to come up here and we can have a great time together. You know, just realize that. Bring out those memories. You know, and respect other people's struggles and their means of coping. You know, what you want to do may not work for others. And you may not want to make a gingerbread house like you used to every year with, say, your deceased mother, but your siblings do. And so compromise, you know, talk it out in a respectful manner. You know, try to understand others' point of view. Your way of doing it is not necessarily the best way and the only way. People grieve in different ways. So maybe your sibling can make the gingerbread house and then take it to their house or their room while you bake cookies or do something like that. You know, don't force everyone to conform to you. And if this is the first Christmas, say, when your wife passed away, your son does not want to put up a Christmas tree because, say, he and mom used to do that every year. They used to decorate it every year. And you want a Christmas tree desperately because otherwise it would seem like a sham and a joyless holiday. So you talk it over. You don't fight. It's like, I want a Christmas tree and we're going to have a Christmas tree and that's that. You know, or no, I don't want one. So instead of a tree, maybe build a Christmas display. Do something different. You know, again, compromise, talk about it. But ultimately in these holidays, don't fake it. Again, we've been talking about this for you know, all these classes. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with others. Don't put on that plastic smile like, oh, everything's okay, you know, and then you run off into the other room and sob your eyes out. You know, you will get through things better when you are honest than if you bite your lip and try to power through, which is sort of the American way, you know. If you try to do the latter, you'll probably wind up just exploding at some point and make it worse for everyone, you know. So in these holidays, they're going to be rough. The birthdays are going to be rough. But use those times instead of as grief triggers to instead just Thank God for the times, for the good times, for the blessings, for what he has given you. Even if it's not as long as you want it, you still had that blessing, you know. And ultimately, you can still thank God for how things are going and knowing that God is there to comfort and to give hope and to give reassurance. So that is that one point. Does anybody have anything they want to add or any comments or any thoughts? Anybody? Yes.
Just with this, my father just passed in May, and so I invited work with a close family, so my mother over for Christmas, and she was very happy about that, like to spend the night. And then all of a sudden she was saying, maybe. And I'm like, well, what shifted? And she didn't want to say anything. And it's like you're saying, she finally said to me, well, I wouldn't want to ruin Christmas morning for you if I was crying. And I did never even like that, never even occurred to me, you know, we talked a lot, and she's going to come. I'm like, who says I'm not going to be crying? But it was interesting, like, just that, you know, if someone responds that they don't want to come Christmas morning, things like that, it might not be that they really don't want to. It might be that fear of trying to put on that happy face, like you're saying, and maybe not being able to, and affecting other people. So I just love that.
Yeah, that's good, good. Yes, Paul.
One of the things we say in Grief Share to those that have lost a loved one, especially around the holidays, just to springboard off that, is oftentimes people are invited somewhere and it might be too much. So it's often helpful for that person to give themselves an out. And to talk to the person who is hosting ahead of time and say, hey, I'd like to come, I'd like to just see how I do. You know, please understand, if I have to leave early, please don't make a big deal of it. Just allow me to leave early, or allow me to walk, you know, excuse myself for a little bit. To give yourself that ability to have an out, so to speak, either leave early or drive by yourself so that you can leave early.
Exactly. So if you didn't quite hear, you know, it was saying, you know, do go to these events. If it's Christmas and it's not at your house, it's at your sibling's house, still go. You know, give yourself the chance. Go. Maybe, you know, if God so chooses, he may give you the grace to make it through the whole day. You know, but if you only go for an hour or two and then you just feel crushed and overwhelmed and struggling and you just know that you're just going to fall into a heap of sobbing for the next 2 hours, feel free to leave. You know, that's okay. And as Paul said, explain it to your host. I may need to go a little bit early, but I'm going to come. I appreciate your invite. We'll celebrate, but I may have to leave. And that's okay, too. Unless you're really, really out of it, make that effort. Stick to the routines, as we talked about several classes ago. Stay in your routines and don't put yourself into a snow globe where it's just you isolated and the rest of the world and all other people, all other events, all other activities are on the outside and nobody could get through that glass of your snow globe. You know, stay as much as possible involved in life, but stay honest, you know. So, anybody else? Any other thoughts? Okay. Next one. Suicide is never the answer. No matter how much you're struggling, no matter how bleak and fatalistic everything seems, suicide is never the answer. Sometimes we think that life is just too much. This pain may even go on for a while, months, maybe even years. We may feel useless, unloved. We may feel hopeless, that people are judging us, that, oh, he's got this problem because of some sin in his life. And you may think, maybe everybody else would be better off without me. And here's some things to just consider, especially as Christians. This too shall pass. You know, no matter how much you're struggling in that moment, this too shall pass. As much as you may hurt, for as long as it has gone on, and as much as you feel hopeless and that it will never get better, it can get better. Why can it get better? Because God is faithful, because God is our rock, because God is our fortress, because we are not in this alone. Greater is the one with you than all the pain and suffering that is out there in the world. You know, God can give grace and does give grace. He does give comfort. He does give hope. Even if your pain is a chronic illness that you know won't go away, or even if you are incurable and in hospice, you might be able to adjust your focus. Instead of looking at the present pain that you're in, look at the blessed hope of heaven that awaits you. To cherish each and every moment with your family and friends, and to see those moments as a blessing. So many people who have considered suicide or attempted it, years later, look back and are so glad that they pressed through and made it through that time. Circumstances do change. We meet new people. We change towns, we get a new job, we learn to live with less money. We learn to forgive ourselves if we've done something so terrible and we feel like God hates me. No, God will forgive us. God will always take us back. There is nothing that we can do that will ever push God away from us forever. You know, we just have to confess our sins, and God is righteous and faithful to forgive us our sins, to wash us clean. There is nothing that we can do that is so terrible that God cannot make us clean and whole again. You know, seeds are dried and they're buried in the ground. And that's how we may feel, like our life is dried and shriveled up. But even seeds that are put in the ground, they sprout up again in new life. Moses, Joseph, Elijah, David, Peter, and the list goes on in the Bible. They all bottomed out. They all had deep, terrible struggles. And we saw that when a few classes ago, when rereading in the Psalms, and David and the psalmist said, like, I feel like I've melted into the ground, that my bones are broken. And yet, for all these people, eventually the tide turned. Why? Because God is faithful. We don't look at ourselves and how terrible ourselves are. We look to God and realize how great and how faithful God is. Jesus was brutally murdered as an innocent person, but he rose from the dead. And as we've said in the very first class of this whole series ever, we are a people of resurrection. We are not a people of hopelessness. We are a people of life, of resurrection, of coming back from the dead, of coming back from those struggles. Consider that someday in the future, you will feel much better. What is an impenetrable darkness right now can easily light up, because God is a God of light. A change of circumstances, some bright, unexpected surprise. 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18 says, therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, I mean, Paul knew this, God knew this, the Holy Spirit knows this. He knows our outer man is decaying. He knows that we're getting worse, that things are struggling. Yet, even in that decay, even in that melting into the ground, our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary, light affliction, light, momentary, those keywords, is producing for us what? An eternal weight of glory, far beyond our comparison. We can't compare this momentary light affliction to the eternal weight of glory that God is giving us. Why we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We do not lose heart. We do not give up. And this ties back to verse 1 of this chapter, 2 Corinthians 4:1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, God gives us mercy, we do not lose heart. So why don't we lose heart? Paul gives us two reasons in verse 1. We have this ministry. What ministry is he talking about? You know, what ministry do we have? Notice that the verse starts with therefore. So that means that he's building on something. That this verse, he's saying, hey, we have this ministry. Why? Look back a little bit. And this is a cause and effect. The effect here is that we have a ministry. What is the cause? For that, we go back to a verse in chapter 3, verse 18, which says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. This is the cause of our transformation. What are we being transformed from? Realize this, from glory to glory. More and more becoming in the image of Christ. You may think, oh, I'm deformed, I'm suffering, I've got this illness, I've got this mental problem, I've got these sins, I've got whatever. What is God instead saying? You have glory. You're not, he sees you as a person of glory, and he is transforming you from a person of glory to even more glory. This is because God is a great God. Oh, wait. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transferred from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Therefore, this is where it ties in. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received grace, we do not lose heart. Your ministry that he's talking about is being transformed more and more into the glory of the Lord. And what is the Lord's glory? What is he talking about? It's drawing people to himself. It's compassion. Him being compassionate to us so that we can be compassionate to others. He forgiving us so that we can forgive others. He loving us so that we can love others. He giving us joy so that we can be joyful with others. I was reading an article yesterday, and it was talking about an actor. His name is Pearson, and he was born with this condition, and he has bumps, like giant bumps, and his whole face is huge and deformed, and it's so deformed that his one eye is practically shut. And you look at him, and it's like, oh, this guy's in really bad shape. And yet, others around him are like, he's just one charismatic and joyful person. You know, when he's in work, he walks, starts a job, he goes to each person eventually and says, hey, would you like to have a donut and a coffee together? You know, just to connect with people. Now, this is a guy you'd look at and go, he must just sit in his room for his whole life with the lights off, you know, because he's struggling because of how he looks. But it's like, no, you're responsible for your attitude, for how you respond to things. God will give you joy. You know, one person, she was severely burnt, and her face was all kind of, you know, scarred up and everything. And she went to a conference, a Christian conference, as a born-again Christian, and she was so full of joy that hardly anybody even noticed that her face was all scarred up, because what they saw was the Lord's joy in her, you know. And so many times we come in and we're like, oh, life is so rough, and you're showing everybody your struggles. Instead, show everybody the joy of the Lord. You know, don't be necessarily a fake about it, you know, put on that plastic smile, but truly experience God's joy. You can do that because it's there, and then bring that out to others, and that's what people will see, God's joy. And so that's our ministry, to bring that to other people, to bring forgiveness and joy and love and compassion, to stand with the oppressed. That's our ministry. But this transformation doesn't happen automatically. You don't go to sleep and then you wake up the next morning and you think, wow, I feel like more like the glory of Christ than I did 8 hours ago. You know, it's just not going to fall in your lap. No, you are transformed by God and by doing what God wants you to do. And a key verse is not that. Wait a minute. Okay. There we go. Is Micah 6:8, which says, "He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you?" What does God want you to do? You ever have a question? Well, what does God want me to do? Well, this is what he wants you to do. He wants you to do justice. He wants you to stand with the oppressed. He wants you to help out those who are struggling. Look at the people in Haiti. Look at the people in the Middle East. Look at the people in Florida. You know, so many people are struggling. And we can pray. That's a good thing. But we could even do more than that. You know, we can donate, we can help out, we can align ourselves with some kind of Christian organization that's happening them. You know, as I've mentioned before, is, you know, there's Compassion International where you adopt a child. You know, our family, each one of us, we adopted a child maybe, 8 years ago or something like that. And we've been giving them that child money, we've been writing them letters. And they've said not only does doing that improve the life of that child, it improves the life of the people around that child. You know, there's so much that we can do. And, excuse me, we are not, and it says to love kindness and to walk humbly with our God. These are things that we can do no matter our situation, no matter our struggles. I mentioned, I think it was in the last class, there was the one guy who had polio and one of the last people that were in an iron lung. I think his name was Paul. And he had a cross and a verse on his iron lung. And people just saw the joy of the Lord in him, even though he was there in this iron lung, because they saw the joy of Christ in him. And so none of us are lying for most of our lives in an iron lung. We are struggling. We all have our desperate moments and times that may even go on for months, but we can still have the joy of the Lord. We are not stuck in one place with no hope. We have hope. We have the promise of glory. The second reason to not lose hope is God's mercy. You know, we all make mistakes. We all blow it. We sin. But you know what? God's mercy is greater. Mercy is not getting the judgment we deserve for doing something wrong. God is not going to grind us down and whip us every time that we sin. And so we see here two sides. One is that God wants to transform us into someone better. And second is that God will not necessarily punish us when we blow it. Now, of course, we should repent when we sin. Mercy is not guaranteed. Mercy, by its definition, is something given freely as a gift by God's choice. He doesn't have to dispense mercy, but he will. But he does always give us grace in every situation. And so because of these two reasons, we should not lose heart. We know that we can make it through. And so back to 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. Our physical bodies may be falling apart and failing us. Our minds may be falling apart and failing us. You know, but our inner man, our spiritual person, does not have to follow suit. It can be renewed. We can have hope. And hope in what? Knowing that what awaits us on the other side is so rich and glorious that is beyond what we can ask or think. Our affliction here and now may seem weighty It may seem like it's crushing us, like it's weighing us down, but it really is momentary and light compared to the eternal weight of glory that is coming, that is guaranteed. We can look at 1 John 5:13, and that verse promises that we know that we have eternal life. It's not a wish. It's not a hope. It's something we know. We know that one day we will stand before Christ, before God, in glory, and all of this will be behind us, and we can place our hope in that. I've shared this story before, and I'll just mention again briefly because it so applies. At one time in Israel, the spiritual atmosphere was so bleak. The current high priest was Eli. He was lazy and callous. You know, the nation's future leaders, who are Eli's sons, were cheaters and disrespectful of the ways of God. The situation was reason for good people to despair. What they did not know was that there was a boy named Samuel whom God was preparing to be a righteous advocate for his people. Samuel would bring back a holy reverence for God and lead Israel in justice and truth. However, it would take 9 years for this to come about. And many times in our lives, our situation looks bleak, and not just for the present, but it may look bleak as far into the future as we can see, and we're tempted to despair. And some may even fall away because God seems unconcerned and they've lost hope. But what we do not always know is what God is preparing. We need to wait patiently for God, because in his time and at the proper time, he will provide a Samuel for us. The Samuel may be a person. It may be a turn of events, emotional or physical healing or something else. In the meantime, we must do what is right and let God rule and know that this too shall pass. The second one is with suicide is your loss will greatly affect others. When you're deeply struggling and in great pain, whether it's emotional or physical or some other, and you feel utterly hopeless, realize that there are people around you who care, even if that person is the one on the other end of the suicide hotline. You have a support system, use it. Think about how broken your family will be seeing you dead, seeing you lying there. How will they think about it every day for the rest of their lives? If you do not think that your family will severely grieve your death, then your view is narrow. If you care about others, then you will want the best for them, and their suffering from your life is cruel and misses how much you really do matter. The main character in Simone de Beauvoir's book, The Mandarins, felt that the world had become empty. She said, "The earth is frozen over. Nothingness has reclaimed it." Her love affair had ended. Her daughter was distant, and nothing in life was satisfying. Her life had become suffering and pain, and suicide seemed like the best solution. A moment before drinking the bottle of poison, she heard her daughter's voice, and this shocked her into realizing the effect that her death would have on other people. She said, "My death does not belong to me. It is the others who will live my death." And we need to consider that and how true that is. Those contemplating suicide rarely consider the multiple anguish that their death would cause others. I knew two people personally who committed suicide. I didn't know them well, but even decades later, they occasionally come to mind. And what went so wrong that they would do that? And whenever I think about them, I feel bad. And I sometimes wonder if I could have done something to help. And so, you know, we realize that with God, there is always hope. He has made us a people of resurrection. He has given us life. And so in the next session, because we only got a minute or two left, we're going to look at six people, five of whom are in the Bible, and one is a Christian that you would know and you've heard of, although I'm not going to say who it is at this point. And we're going to see how they struggled. They struggled with tremendous issues, tremendous trials and oppression. And yet in the end, God was faithful and brought them through it. And because of that, we're now reading about them today. And they've had a tremendous effect on other people's lives. And no matter what we're going through, we can always be a blessing to others, because God is the one coming through us. We're not going to the bookstore and reading a book on, well, how can I be a good person? What can I muster up in this broken life of mine that would ever help others? No, we're not mustering it up from ourselves. We're not digging it up from somewhere deep inside of us. We're getting it from God the Creator, the Lord Almighty, who's using us as a funnel to bless other people. And we can do that if we only let God do that, to let God bless us. So we're going to continue this next time. Does anybody have any thoughts in the last minute? Anything you want to share? All right, then let's pray. Thank you so much, Father, that you are the one who stands over us and watches us and is deeply concerned about our lives. I thank you, God, that you are a merciful God, that there is no sin that is greater than the cross. There is no guilt that is deeper than your forgiveness, God. I thank you that you can take us who might be spiritual lepers, who seem deformed in a lot of ways, and you can cleanse us and make us white as snow, and that we can be a blessing to others no matter our situation. I thank you, Father, that you hear our prayers, that you never turn a silent ear no matter what our situation, and that you do care deeply. I thank you that you know that we are but dust, and that you are the one who will lift us up and raise us up. We don't have to do it ourselves. We don't have to boot ourselves up, but instead you pick us up by the hand. I pray, Father, that if there's anybody who came to church this morning who isn't saved, that you would, your Holy Spirit would draw them to yourself and save them and bring them to you. That if there's anybody doubting and struggling, that you would have mercy on them, and that others would encourage them and support them. And I pray that this week that we would, in all ways, in our thoughts, our actions, and our motives, that we would glorify you and be a pleasure and joy to you. Thank you for this time now. Amen.